If you have your Bible with you today, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. I'll be there in just a moment. I heard of a stable, a horse stable, with a sign that says, "We have big horses for big people, little horses for little people, fast horses for fast people, slow horses for slow people, and for people who have never ridden horses, we have horses that have never been ridden." There was an older man who saw a little boy with an old shaggy horse, and he said, "Son, does your horse run fast?" The little boy responded, "No, sir, but he can stand fast." And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about a man who stood fast, a man who stood firm. I believe there are several unique elements in the story we're going to take a look at this morning of a man who stood firm, and I hope that you'll see them as we go through it. The Bible teaches pretty clearly that we are to stand firm. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 says, "Stand firm in the faith." Philippians 1, 27 says, "Stand firm in one spirit." In other words, we're to be unified. We're to stand firm, unified. Well, 2 Samuel chapter 23, we're going to start in verse 8 and going to read through verse 12. But just as a word of background, this is the description of David's mighty men. I don't know if you're familiar with David's mighty men, but he had 30 elite soldiers, warriors, who were with him all the time. I mean, they were amazing. But he had three guys who were closer to him than all the rest. And so that's what we're going to read about here starting in verse 8. And I have to tell you, the story that takes place after this, starting in verse 13, is probably one of my favorite, most little-known stories in the Bible. Not going to cover it today, but I just have to tell you, basically, David is holed up in a cave, and he gets thirsty, and he's remembering things, and he remembers this well back by the gate in Bethlehem. And so he makes this comment, "I just wish I had a little water from that well back in Bethlehem." And so these three mighty men, they take it upon themselves to break through Philistine lines to go get him some water out of this well and bring it back to him. Now, you know, I would imagine there's water all around, but David makes this comment about wanting water from this well. And so these three mighty men are courageous enough, they care about him enough to go get that water. So you might read that story later. There's also an illustration that goes with it. We'll cover it another time. But today, 2 Samuel chapter 23, starting in verse 8. These are the names of David's mighty men. Joshub, Bashibeth, a Tachmonite, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men, whom he killed in one encounter. One man, one soldier, killed 800 men. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai the Ahohite. As one of the three mighty men, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pasdamim for battle. Then the men of Israel retreated. You need to understand here, they leave him alone, they run, okay? They flee, these other men, but he is left there, Eleazar is left there alone. Verse 10, but he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. In other words, again, there are some men that left, they fled, they ran away from the battle, but they came back to get the spoils after the battle was over. It kind of sounds like some modern day church members at times, right? No one here at Northeast, of course. We don't do that. People down the road, perhaps, but no one here. I'm just kidding. Let's continue. Verse 11. Next to him was Shammah, son of Agi. This is where I wanted to get for a message today. Next to him was Shammah, son of Agi, the Hararite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. So again, the troops flee. I mean, if I'd seen troops flee multiple times, I'm afraid I'd get a new army, wouldn't you? Let's continue. Verse 12, but Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. It says Shammah took his stand. Now I want to tell you, lentils are basically peas. So he's defending this pea patch, a pea patch, if you will, right? And so here's the idea. Verse 12 says, but Shammah. I don't know about you, but I hope there's a conjunction connected with my name someday. That you're not like everybody else. You don't give in like everybody else. You don't flee like everybody else. You don't quit or compromise or run away or leave. But you stand. But Shammah, it says. Notice verse 12. It says, "And the Lord brought about a great victory." There's a powerful message in this text today that the Lord brought about a great victory here. And I want to challenge you that whatever your ministry is today, whatever your ministry is, that you need to stand firm. It may look like a pea patch to you at times. It may look like a pea patch to the world. But if you quit, if you give up and lay down the sword, you're going to miss a great victory that the Lord has for you. So here was Shammah standing in the middle of this field of peas, basically these lentils used to feed horses. And I want you to notice it says he stood firm in the pea patch in spite of the fact that the soldiers left him there all alone. So several things, four things I want to notice today about Shammah. But the first one is this. When did he stand? He stood in the middle of a crisis. This was, you know, he's in the land of Israel, and all of a sudden this field he's standing in is under attack by the mortal enemy of the Israelites, the Philistines, and the Philistine army came against him, and I can just imagine him thinking to himself, wow, they've all fled, this is probably the end of me. But he stood there, just like Eleazar before him. Verse 10, the Bible says that Eleazar stood so firmly that when he tried to let go of the sword, it wouldn't drop out of his hand. The sword had frozen to his hand. Your commitment to Jesus Christ, your commitment to Christ ought to be so great, there's no possibility you could ever let go. Shammah was like Eleazar. He stood firm in the middle of a crisis. You might be wondering, well, what does that have to do with us today? If you haven't noticed it, friends, I believe America is in a crisis today. A big one. A few things to ponder this morning. We have a staggering debt crisis in America, nearing $19 trillion in debt as a nation. We face an ongoing threat of terrorists and people who hate America and everything we stand for. We face an identity crisis because so many Americans no longer know what we stand for or what was it that made us the greatest nation on the face of the earth. They don't even know. There's a group of people out there who are quickly rewriting history so that some people will never know. We're facing a catastrophic morality in crisis with the family and marriage under attack like never before. We just watched the Supreme Court recently try and redefine marriage. Friends, you can't change the definition of marriage when you had nothing to do with the institution of marriage. That's God's deal. The war is on to accept every perversion known to man and not only make it acceptable or make it legal, but to attempt to make it normal. Do you know who the weirdos are today? Who the strange people are? The strange people today, it would seem, are those who still cling to traditional moral values and believe that the Bible is the Word of God and still believe that there is a God in heaven. Those are the weirdos today. And I don't know about you, but if that's the case, count me as a weirdo, right? Amen? We're facing a free speech crisis in America, where the attempt is being made right now to silence every voice for God and the Bible and render any attempt to uphold biblical values and standards as hate speech, punishable by exorbitant fines, loss of tax-exempt status, and even prison terms. It would seem that those people who are set on political correctness and tolerance are tolerant of everything except the Word of God. We're facing the rise of Islam and Sharia law, where women will be treated like property and animals, and no one is allowed to worship any god other than Allah. People out there will say, well, don't worry, you know, Christians and non-Muslims are exempt from that under Islam. But you know why that is? Because the Quran teaches that Christians and all non-Muslims are infidels and are to be killed. So that's why you won't be under Sharia law, because they'll take your head off. There are 109 verses in the Quran, war verses, all pointed towards non-Christians, those who do not believe, towards Christians and non-Muslims, those who do not believe in Islam. And friends, I believe that America needs some people who will stand firm because we're living in a crisis. It's like we've woken up and all of a sudden we're surrounded by the enemies of God all around us. And what are we going to do? Are we going to run? Are we going to hide? Are we going to dig a hole in the sand and plant our head squarely there? I believe we ought to decide we're going to stand. As for us, as for me and my house, we will stand. And so here's Shammah. The Bible says he was a man who stood firm until God brought a great victory. Notice not only when did he stand, but how did he stand? Well, he had stood in the middle of a crisis, but how did he stand? He stood alone. Verse 11b says, the men fled from the Philistines. I don't know about you, but aren't you glad that Joshua stood alone? That Noah stood alone as a man faithful to God who would build the ark? That Jeremiah stood alone? That Daniel stood alone? That men and women throughout the Bible, throughout history, have stood alone? That John the Baptist stood alone? Aren't you glad that Jesus stood alone? Friends, listen, if no one else will stand for what's right, you be the one who will stand alone. If no one else wants to fight the drug and alcohol crowd, stand alone. If no one else wants to stand up and say that abortion is murder, you stand up and say it. There are two comments I have about Planned Parenthood. I don't understand how you call an organization Planned Parenthood when all you plan to do is kill the kids. I don't understand how you can't possibly sell human body parts if you're not killing a human. It's murder. How in the world? I don't understand how someone can explain that any other way. And, you know, somehow our country continues to fund that organization. It ought to be bankrupt and default and done away with yesterday. And so Americans, Christian Americans, we have to stand up and say, enough of this abortion stuff. Now I want to tell you, if you happen to be here this morning and you've had an abortion, God's grace covers that. God's grace covers that. You don't need to feel condemnation for that. My only regret is that I wasn't, you know, your pastor, your preacher, when that was going on. I would have done my best to talk you out of it. Adoption is such a better choice than abortion anytime. Our church, friends, if you happen to know someone who is in a difficult situation right now, I want to tell you that our church would love to stand by them and help them through that and help them make the right decision. It's interesting to me through the years that whenever a strong stance is taken against abortion, it's the people that have had an abortion who come and say, thank you for telling them. They know the pain. They know the hurt. They know the situation and the decision that they made. And so if you're the only one who will stand, stand alone and do it. If no one else will call homosexuality a sin, stand. God's word calls it a sin. I know it's not popular today. I know it's not politically correct, but it is biblically correct to call it a sin. That's not the only sin in there, right? I mean, you might be saying, preach it, Seth, preach it. Just don't talk about my sin. Let's not make that our banner. But I know how it works. If no one else will stand that God's word is the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God, stand alone and do it. Not just when you're at church, but also out in the world. I mean, sometimes we come to church, we want to be bold and you know, unite with one another here, but we go out in our workplace or our school and all of a sudden no one knows that we're a Christian. No one knows that we attend Northeast Christian Church. How sad is that? Everyone ought to know, everyone in your life ought to know that Sunday morning you're in the Lord's house with the Lord's people studying the Lord's book. That's what people ought to know about us. Take a stand, no matter who stands with you. Watered down penicillin never cured anybody. We need people who will stand. There's an old hymn, perhaps you're familiar with it, but part of the chorus goes like this, talking about Jesus. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died. Do you know the next word? Alone. Jesus stood alone for you. Jesus stood alone for me. Jesus died alone for you and me. And friends, we have a gospel message that is worth standing for. And if no one else will stand, and it's just you, stand alone. If no one else will come and join you, it doesn't matter. Stand alone. Shammah stood. He said, I'm going to stay here and stand. And it says God brought about a great victory. So when did he stand in the middle of a crisis? How did he stand? He stood alone. Number three, where did he stand? He stood in the midst of a plot of ground full of lentils. He didn't stand on the sidelines. He didn't stand away from the action or up in his ivory tower or in the grandstands. He stood in the middle of the battlefield. Shammah was in the conflict. You know, I know a lot of folks who come here to Northeast Christian Church, and we love you and we're thrilled that you're here. But if you just come for 1 hour on Sunday morning, friends, that's not it. That's not where it stops. We have a young lady who's been coming here for some time. And I have to tell you, it didn't take her long to figure out who we were as a church, and then immediately she got involved. And she's serving in a couple different areas in our church. And I know we're a small church, so I'm not going to give you any more information than that. But here's my point. She's serving. She's on the battlefield. She's in the conflict. She's not standing on the sidelines cheering and going, rah, 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 go, 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 go. No, she's in the battlefield. Dr. Jerry Falwell said this years ago, I don't need one more person to say, hey, I'm behind you. He said, come, stand with me. We need to stand. By the way, if anyone has a sense of humor, please don't come stand here this morning. Anytime someone, you know, comes up on stage unannounced, it kind of gives me the willies. I just got to tell you, for various reasons. But Shammah stood in the middle of the battlefield. And you and I need to be willing to stand conspicuously so, to obviously stand. People need to know. And I'm not talking about, you know, running around hating on everybody, but I am talking about clearly loving everyone and them knowing who you are and what you stand for. There's an illustration from the time of the Civil War. North and South were battling each other. And every day there was a woman standing out by her fence with some shears. And the soldiers would come up and they'd say, ma'am, there's a battle going on here. You need to go back inside. Oh, no, no, I'm going to stand right here. And finally, ma'am, you need to go inside. This is unsafe. Something could happen. Ma'am, what are you doing out here? And she said, I want them to know whose side I'm on. And listen, friends, people need to know whose side you're on. They need to know that you belong to Jesus Christ, that you're God's child, and that you're standing for Him. I like what E.V. Hill said. You can't trust a man who will throw a rock and hide his hand. Does that make sense? You can't trust a man who will throw a rock and hide his hand. You can't trust a man who says, I believe the Bible, but he won't stand for the Word of God at work, at school, at home, wherever it is. I need to be careful about pounding the pulpit. We talked about that last week, right? We need people to know where we stand. Shammah stood in the middle. Where do you stand? Where do you need to stand? I can give you a few suggestions. Maybe you need to stand up for your children or for your grandchildren. Maybe you need to stand up for your spouse. Maybe you need to stand up for your faith. Stand up for your future. Stand up for your church. You need to stand up for God and for the Word, the truth of His Word. Listen, if we could just get, there are about 300 people that come here to Northeast Christian Church on a regular basis. Nobody comes on the same Sunday. We have about 200 here on any given weekend. But if we could just get the 300 of us people that are affiliated with this church to stand firmly for God, I can only imagine what God would do with that. So one final thing, one fourth point I have this morning. Why did he stand? I mean, the only thing he was guarding was a bunch of peas, just a pea patch. But do you know why he stood for it? Because this was in the land of Israel. This was God's pea patch. It signified God's land. And so Shammah stood up for what represented God. And somebody might say, well, you know, it's just a few chapters from the book of Genesis. You know, it's not that big of a deal, creation, Noah, the flood. I mean, did that really happen? It's just a few chapters. You know what? It's God's chapters of Genesis. We talk about, well, it's just a baby in a manger. No, that's God's son born in that manger. Well, yeah, maybe he came back to life. No, Jesus Christ died, was buried, and 3 days later rose again. That's God's resurrection. It's just a book, a few thousand years old. No, that's God's book. And friend, when it comes to God's church and God's people and God's book and God's son, don't back up. Don't let up. Don't quit. Don't walk away. Friends, we have to stand. People need to know what we stand for. For the most part, the world today would laugh at us. I mean, to them, we're guarding a pea patch, if you will. But I would rather guard God's pea patch than stand for the world in the middle of Wall Street any day. Wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you rather be guarding something perhaps the world would see as insignificant as God's pea patch than standing for anything of the world today? You might think, well, it's just a Bible study. It's not that big of a deal. No, it's God's Bible study. It's just a children's ministry Christmas program. We don't need to go to that. No, that's God's children who involved in that Christmas program. It's just a women's Bible study group. That's God's women's Bible study group. It's just a student ministry, or it's just a church building, or it's just a summer camp. No, those are God's resources and God's people that are involved in those things. And we need to stand for what we believe in so that everyone knows. There are some people that used to stand for the things of God, but don't anymore. The sword has been laid down and they've walked away like everyone else. People looked to them for leadership. They were an example who brought hope, but now they're no longer a warrior and just a watcher. And what happened? Well, at some point or another, they sat down. They backed down. They walked away and missed out on a great victory that God wanted to bring. There are two passages I want to cover and then I'm finished. The first one is Joshua chapter 3. This is the story of the Israelites when they're coming to the promised land and were about to go into Jericho, the first battle they would have. But first, they had to cross the Jordan River, and the river was at flood stage during the harvest at this point when they get there. So Joshua chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests, and for our purposes this morning, we'll say preacher there too. So as soon as the priests or the preacher who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a great heap a distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Now, having read that, I can just kind of picture, you know, an older gentleman, preacher, just hold on long enough till my wife gets across. An elderly lady, you know, just hold on long enough. My son's involved in some things he shouldn't be involved in. Please hang on until my boy gets across. Friends, here's my point for you today as well. Stand firm. Others are depending on you. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't let up. Stand firm. Others are depending on you. The other text is Acts chapter 7. We've been there recently. Acts chapter 7, verses 54 and 55. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him, that being Stephen. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I don't know about you, maybe you passed right over that, but sometimes we have the understanding that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. How can it be that Jesus was standing at the right hand of God? Two things, I don't know if this will connect with you, but Jesus was a priest after the order of Aaron. Aaron being the priest of redemption. Bringing redemption. So in some regards, Jesus is seated. His work is through. He died on the cross for our sins. He redeemed us. The price has been paid. And so yes, he is seated. The work is done. But beyond that, Jesus is also a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a high priest that when the warriors would come back from battle, he would greet them. They'd come back wounded and scarred, and he would be there to greet them and bless them. And friends, I want to tell you, as a warrior friend, one day we will stand before Jesus Christ. The Bible also says everyone will kneel before him as well, right? But we will stand before Jesus Christ someday. And I believe if we stand firm and faithfully for him here on earth, he will stand and reward you for standing firm, even if it was just a simple pea patch. And so this morning, why don't you determine to be like Shammah and stand firm and not give up, not give in, not quit, even if you stand alone until God brings a great victory. Let's pray together.